Genesis chapter 45, and you have your Bible tonight, please. Genesis chapter 45, I believe this is our eighth lesson in the life of Joseph. And we have really seen, once again, the hand of God throughout his life. Does anyone need a Bible? I can bring you a Bible. Anyone need one? Everybody's got one? Okay. Getting you one back there. There you go. Thank you. We've seen God work amazingly. Every time I look at the life of Joseph and reread it in my Bible reading, it's always a joy to see God do amazing things. That's what we've seen over these last 7 weeks, and how God has taken Joseph up and down and up and down, and all for a purpose. And now we've come all the way to Egypt. We've been in Egypt now for a couple of weeks, but now we're in Egypt, and last week, who do you remember finally humbled himself? Who finally humbled himself last week? Judah. Is that what you had too? Okay. All right. Judah. Good. Okay. Judah finally humbled himself. And we saw that in Genesis 37, Judah was full of Judah. He was full of pride, and he wanted to get rid of Joseph. He wanted to make money off of Joseph. And we saw in Genesis 38, Judah wasn't really living too properly, and we won't retell all that, but he really made some major mistakes there. But then it was Judah, finally, in Genesis 44, who Judah says to his brother Joseph, he doesn't know it's his brother yet. He says, look, I'm going to stay here, keep me in prison, and let everybody else go back to my father Jacob. You can see that at the end of chapter 44. Verse 33, now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. Let the lad go up. Who is the lad that he's talking about there? Who's the lad? Benjamin, right? The youngest, his actual full-blood brother, Joseph's full-blood brother was Benjamin. And Judah knew there's no way Benjamin cannot go home. And he says that in verse 34, for how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? There's no way I'm going back to my daddy without Benjamin. So you send Benjamin and I'll stay here. And that really was a turning point, and that you could see that Judah finally cared about somebody else besides Judah. You know, isn't that a good place to get in our life, is to try to think about others before we think of ourselves? I think the Bible says something about that, doesn't it? In honor preferring one another. In honor preferring one another. That'd be a great way to live in all of our relationships, to prefer others above ourselves. And so that brings us to chapter 45. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson tonight. I pray that we would glean from it what you'd have for us in these verses now. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme for tonight's lesson is sold and sent. Sold and sent. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph. So Judah has just said to his brother, who is second in command in Egypt, he's just said to him, he doesn't know it's his brother, but he's just said, I'm staying here, I'll be the prisoner, let everybody else go. And then the Bible says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. What is going on in there? And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? Now, I don't know up until this point if Joseph has conversed with them in their language yet. There was a chapter there earlier where we know that Joseph spoke harshly to them, and he spoke to them in the Egyptian language, but he knew what they were saying all the time. And so I don't know if it's clearly laid out, if he spoke through an interpreter, but now he's obviously speaking to them in Hebrew. And he's speaking to them in the language that they know. And he says, and his brethren could not answer him. Yeah, I don't think so. I imagine it's called bottom of the jaw hit the floor, you know. There's over a decade plus has gone by. They've been standing in front of this man on multiple occasions now, and now he says, "It's me, Joseph." Yeah, of course they're not going to say anything. And the Bible says there that they were troubled at his presence. Notice verse number 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me." Get a little closer. And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother. It's me whom ye sold into Egypt." There's that word sold. "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither." So he reminds them two times, "You sold me, you sold me. Don't be angry with yourself. For God did," and what's that next word? "Send me before you to preserve life." Preserve life. Sold and sent. I found this quote. God wants to bring us to the place where we set aside all of the secondary causes of life and see Him at work in our lives. Secondary causes. Think about it for just a second. Joseph has plenty of secondary causes to sort through. Here is a man sitting on the throne, second in command, and there's all the way from here until you go all the way back to the beginning of this study, there's secondary cause after secondary cause after secondary cause. It would appear that Judah's humble spirit before his brother Joseph was all that Joseph could take, and he finally said, "Okay, that's it. Guys, everybody out of here. Leave these young men in here. Everybody else out," and he reveals himself to his brothers. That's what we gather from that. But these are the same brothers that had sold him. But at the same time, Joseph says, "You were selling me, God was sending me." It was Potiphar's wife that had lied about him, but God was sending him. This is what we call a secondary cause. And maybe that's going to be the main theme of this study. It's the main thing that's really helped me in this study, is that many times we let the secondary causes of life overrule what God is trying to get us to, where God is trying to get us to His perfect will. And He uses secondary things. Look, being in prison was a secondary cause. That wasn't the main cause. It was a means to an end, right? And the end was him to be in control so that he could help keep everybody from starving to death, so he could be there at just the right time. Look, the butler forgetting Joseph was a secondary cause. If he would have focused on the fact that the butler forgot about him for 2 years, Joseph is going to be a bitter man right now. There's a lot of things in our life that we could focus on that we have to label secondary causes that are in our life, that if we focus on the secondary causes, we're going to miss that God is, not only are we being sold, but God was sending. There was a purpose in all of it. The butler forgot about Joseph, but God was sending him. In other words, Joseph, it would appear, and I believe this is a right statement to make, that Joseph was looking at his life through eyes of faith. He was trusting in what God was doing and what God was allowing into his life, that it was going to work out for good. What a testimony. We must come to the place by faith where we remove all secondary causes and understand how God has been in the twists and turns of our lives. Now, we're sitting here on the 11th day of March, 2020. There have been many twists and turns to get this group in this building here tonight. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about the road you drove on tonight. I'm talking about life. There is no way that when we, those of us that are 30 and up, there's no way that when we were 15 and up, 15-ish, that we would have dreamed that we would be sitting where we're sitting right now. There's no way. Maybe some of us would not have even thought we'd ever be in church. At 15, church was the last thing on our mind, possibly. Maybe that was the upbringing that we have. Maybe our family wasn't in church, so we weren't in church. 20, 25, whatever it may be, what I'm saying is that the secondary causes are also God-ordained. God allowed those secondary things to come into our life because God has something bigger than the secondary causes. Every time I think about the way God works in mysterious ways and puts everything together, I'm reminded of this, that the slightest change could have put you in a different city, could have put you in a different province, could have put you in a different country, could have put me in a different place, could have put this church in a different place, or whatever it may be, but this is how God worked it all out. God saw tonight before the foundation of the world. Think about that. God saw Joseph seated on the throne with his brothers there bowing before him. God saw that well before Joseph would see it, well before they sold him into slavery, because God was sending. I submit to you tonight that whatever is going on right now in your life and in this world, which is seemingly being turned upside down, we must not be caught up in the secondary causes, so much so that we miss the sovereign hand of God. And that is what is being seen in Joseph's life. By the way, that's what's being seen in our lives in 2020. Lest we think that the sovereign hand of God is not available in 2020. Oh, it is available in 2020. God is still sovereign, and whatever God is doing and whatever twist God is taking you on, he has a perfect plan coming. That's part of the plan. Don't let the secondary causes throw us off the course. Secondary causes can get in the way of our vision. Secondary causes can get in the way of our vision. In other words, we look at the twist in our life right now, or the reversal in our life, or we didn't see this coming in our life. Again, Joseph had a lot of them. I don't need to review all of them. You know a little about Joseph. You've been here at these studies, or you knew about it before these studies. Joseph would have lost his vision, and he kept looking at those things. You know, I think about... You know, if we would just take our one little life, you know, your one little life and my one little life, you do it for yourself, I do it for myself. I'm the one speaking, so I'm just going to give you this. When I was 2 years old, my mom and dad were in Southeast Ohio, and they were public school teachers. My mom and dad both grew up in a small town of Albany, Ohio. They got married in 1970. They'll celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary this July 25th, God willing. And if they both live that long and he doesn't come back, which I'm sure they wouldn't mind if the Lord came back and they could celebrate number 50 up in heaven, that'd be all right. And but anyway, they very small town. And they both went to Ohio University and they got their teaching degrees there. And they taught in public schools for, I think, about 3 years. And then in 1975, the only place they ever knew was where they were from. The only place they ever knew there, just a small, small community. God led them to leave that very their family there. My mom and dad, my dad's brother married my mom's sister. So two families that were interlocked, not just with one couple, but with two couples. And so my mom and dad were the younger of the two couples. And so very close-knit families, my mom's family, my dad's family, very close-knit, small community. And they said, okay, we believe God wants us to leave. We're going to take our two-year-old son, 1975, and we're going to move 8 hours away. Now, 8 hours today is nothing for most people, but 8 hours in 1975, when you've never been anywhere and never lived anywhere other than this little community in Southeast Ohio, going to Chattanooga, Tennessee was a big change. And that's what happened in 1975. I was 2 years old. My grandmother watched me while they taught in school, and my grandmother, who's with the Lord now, told me later in life that that was one of the most miserable times of her life because my mom and dad were taking her precious grandson away from her. That would be me. I know you don't look at me as being precious, but my grandma did. And taking me away from her, and really, she struggled with it. She struggled with it. And so we moved there. All of my siblings would be born in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Fast forward ahead to 1983. I was 10 years old. My dad had been teaching there in that place for 8 years. And my dad comes home. I don't remember. I couldn't tell you how it really happened. I just remember hearing, when you're 10 years old, Joshua, you're 10 years old, right? And so now when you're 46, I don't know if you're going to remember everything that happened when you were 10. I don't. But I just remember the chitter chatter started happening around the house that we're going to be moving. Oh, we're going to be moving. Where are we going to be moving to? Is there a better house across town or something like that? No, we're going to be moving to the north. And when you're in the south of the U.S. and you're going to be going to the north, you've got to cross, you're crossing major borders right there, let me tell you. Passports have to, no, we didn't have passports. And here I am, 10 years old, and I had the most southern draw for a 10-year-old that you could imagine. I had a good twanging draw going on there. Grew up in the south. My dad said, we're moving to Michigan. Why are we moving to Michigan? I don't want to go to Michigan. I got my boys down here in grade 4. I mean, the Christian school I went to had 90 fourth graders. Can you imagine that? 90 fourth graders. That's just one grade. And I went to school in an old house that was converted. There were 30 of us in that class. And we were looking forward to growing up together. I had about 3 guys that I was really close with. And but when you're 10 years old, you really don't have a say in the matter, do you? So off to Michigan we go. I'll never forget it. I went from a classroom of 30 fourth graders into a classroom of about 25 fifth and sixth graders combined. So the teacher would come over to grade 5, and she would teach a little while against the grade 5, while the grade 6s were supposed to be doing whatever they were supposed to be doing. And then she would leave us, and then she would come over here and teach grade 6 for a little while, and that went on all day. I wasn't used to that. And I didn't speak like a northerner, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you know, I didn't really understand it in grade 10, or when I was 10 years old. You know, that's a twist and a turn that God was using in my life to meet the Bailey family. I would have never met the Bailey family. That's my wife's maiden name, in case you're wondering. Would have never met the Bailey family had we been in Chattanooga, Tennessee. What I'm saying is, that God was working in the life of Joseph in such a way that there's a lot of these secondary causes. In all of our lives, we have those. You have those stories, and I have those stories. And the thing is that God's hand is always on us. And I don't know why I'm here tonight. I don't know why you're here tonight. I don't know why. I'm still waiting. I mean, I know a little bit. I don't know really fully why. I'm just saying. I'm just here because God brought us here. God brought me here. God brought you here tonight. I'm just watching to see what God's going to do. Not just for tonight, but onward. And so those secondary causes, if we're not careful, we don't want secondary causes to get in the way of our vision. The enemy likes to use whatever is necessary to get my eyes off of the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. And do you know what he will use? He will use a difficulty. He will use a blessing. Now, sometimes blessings get our eyes off of God, right? Because everything is all peachy cream. I mean, it's great. We're getting blessed of the Lord and blessed of the Lord, and we take our eyes off the Lord. Also, the opposite of that can be true as well. Secondary causes are part of life, but they cannot be the focus of life. Secondary causes are part of life, but they cannot be the focus of life. When I see past the secondary causes, I can move on with life. Don't focus on them. Learn from them. God was working here. God was working here. God was working here. God was working here. Sold and sent. Joseph would not have been able to say what he just said to his brothers in Genesis 45. Had he not been willing to look past everything that brought him to this point in his life. Can we read that one more time? Look at verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. Hey, don't be grieved. Don't be angry. There is no way Joseph could have got to that point in his life if he had focused for these last 10 to 15 years, if he had focused on what his brother said when he was in the pit, how his brother spoke to him before that time, how Potiphar's wife lied about him, how the butler forgot about him. If all of that would have been something that would have been stirring and stewing in Joseph, there's no way he would have been able to say that. But by the grace of God, he was able to look past those circumstances, those secondary causes, and he was able to speak to his brothers in that way. Number one, when we look past the secondary causes, number one, we learn the principle of forgiveness. I don't know of anybody, humanly speaking, I'm setting aside the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, but humanly speaking, someone in our Bibles that exemplifies the principle of forgiveness quite like Joseph. I'm sure there are. Many of you know this verse from memory, and that's Ephesians 4:32. If you don't know it from memory, turn over there. Turn over to Ephesians 4:32. If you know it from memory, I'm going to quote it, but you kind of quote it as well. Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even," here's the key to the whole verse, "even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." When we look past the causes, the secondary causes, we learn the principle of forgiveness. Joseph knew what it meant to forgive. Now, whether they deserved it or not, Joseph was willing to forgive his 10 brothers. Now, I'm thankful for something. I'm thankful for the fact that God was willing to forgive me when I didn't deserve it. And by the way, you are forgiven tonight, not because you deserve it. What do we deserve? We deserve death and hell. For the wages of sin is death. That's death and hell. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, Revelation 20:14. But we are offered forgiveness because of the end of that verse, Ephesians 4:32, even as God. So I'm going to forgive as God. I'm to forgive as God. And why did God forgive me? Not because I deserved it. Not because you deserved it. But God forgives because of Christ's sake. Jesus paid it all. God offers forgiveness for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so should you, and so should I. True forgiveness can be seen over and over again in the life of Joseph. Think about this. He was willing to treat his brothers as if they had never done anything wrong to him. That's tough, isn't it? Don't be angry because you sold me, but God sent me. See, Joseph was able to look at God in this over what his brothers did. And again, secondary causes, there might be a lot of secondary causes in your life and my life that aren't necessarily good. It wasn't good what they did to Joseph. That wasn't good. But you know what? God was working even in the things that weren't good. Because all things, sooner or later, that's not in the Bible, but all things work together for good to them that love God. I believe Joseph loved God. You know what? That meant being in the pit, being in prison for 2 extra years was good for Joseph because he loved God. How is it possible to treat his brothers as if they had never done anything wrong to him? I'll tell you one way. The only way it's possible is by the grace of God. That's the only way it's possible. How can you forgive someone in your life that you need to forgive? Only by the grace of God. By meditating on the forgiveness that God has given you and recognizing the grace of God that was given you, that forgave you, that is what helps us to be able to forgive anyone. Oh, and if God's grace is sufficient, and it is, and if God's character, can we put confidence in the character of God? Yes or no? Yes, we can. We can't put confidence in man, but we can put confidence in the character of God. And so when we put confidence in the character of God, it enables us to forgive to the uttermost. God allowed it. God is sovereign. He allowed it into my life for a purpose. He was sending me somewhere, and I can forgive. So number one, we learn the principle of forgiveness. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Also, when we look past the secondary causes, we get to see the principle is put to practice. The principle is put to practice. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Let's see if we got the right reference here. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How many times, when my brother sins against me, should I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, I really don't know what Peter was thinking when he was in this particular way of tossing out a number of seven. I really don't think he was anticipating what Jesus said in return to him, quite frankly. I'm thinking, you know, probably if he forgave him seven times, maybe he's thinking surely that would be enough, and that's why he said till seven times. And it's amazing because then Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee until seven times. I say not unto thee, excuse me, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Jesus said, you're going to count up to 490, and when you get to 490, you stop forgiving. No. No. The purpose of this is what is being taught to Peter here and what is being taught to me here tonight is that as believers, we should never come to the place in our life where we are unwilling to forgive someone. Why? For Christ's sake. Back to Ephesians 4:32. And by the way, do we ever live in an imperfect world? Do we? Is anybody living in a perfect world right now? No. Okay. So that means you can pretty much mark it down that somewhere along the line, there's going to be an opportunity this week for you to forgive somebody. And do you know what we're supposed to do? Forgive them. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Principle put into practice. I should always forgive. In other words, the offenses of Joseph's life mounted up. And where did they all trace back to? Where did they all trace back to? His brothers. Right? Everything that stacked up, he could have pointed back and said, you guys started this whole thing. That's not what he said, but think about it. He could have said, hey, Judah, yeah, you deserve to go in jail. Get over there. He didn't call them by name. He didn't know who they were yet. But the whole journey of Joseph, it was his brother's fault. And he had every right to be bitter. He had every right to be angry at them. But Joseph had moved past the offense. He had moved past the secondary cause, and he was able to put the forgiveness principle into practice. Because why? Because he had already started forgiving people. I'm of the belief that Joseph, whether he had a chance to or not, had already forgiven the butler for forgetting him for 2 years. I'm also of the belief that Joseph somehow had forgiven Mrs. Potiphar who lied about him. Whether she asked for it or not. Because there's no way that if he hadn't forgiven, because you know what unforgiveness leads to in our life? Rotten spirit, bitterness. So there's no way Joseph would have had the ability to look at his brothers and say, don't be upset, don't be upset. Because I think Joseph was a man that put the principle of forgiveness into practice over and over and over again. And this was just the cherry on top of his forgiving spirit. Turn to John 15. So, number one, we learn the principle of forgiveness. Then, number two, we get to see the principle put into practice. And then, number three, we can experience the power to forgive. Look at John 15, a very familiar passage of Scripture. We'll look at this passage and then get into our prayer page. John 15, we're going to go through it relatively quickly. Verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. That includes forgiving. Jesus Christ is the only one who gives us the power to forgive. The power to forgive comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you're here and you'd be upfront and say, I just cannot forgive someone. I just cannot forgive someone. Okay? Then if you just read those verses with me, you know what that means? You're not abiding in Christ. Because if we're abiding in Christ, we can do everything. Right? Because that's where the power comes. That's where the fruit comes. Because would Jesus Christ forgive? Oh, man, over and over again. You see that on the Bible. You see that over and over in the Bible, Jesus forgiving people. Lay not this sin to their charge. Over and over again. And so if I'm to the place in my life where I just say, there's no way I can forgive, it's because I'm not abiding in Christ. I'm not saying it's easy to forgive or it's harder to forgive. It may be hard to forgive something. It may be hard to forgive someone. It may be difficult. I would have to say that it would have been difficult for a guy like Joseph if he hadn't won those little battles along the way. I'm just saying this. It's possible to forgive if we're abiding in Christ, no matter what the offense is. Every failure can be traced back to this one principle. Am I abiding in Christ or not? If I'm abiding in Christ, what's going to come? Fruit. And it's not going to be rotten fruit. It's going to be good fruit. If I'm not abiding in Christ, I guarantee you, we're not going to be able to forgive. We're not going to be able to do what God has intended for us to do. This is how Joseph was able to forgive his brothers. The branch only brings forth what the vine produces. We're the branch, right? Who's the vine? Okay, so what is Jesus going to produce? When somebody brings offenses, what's he going to produce? Forgiveness. So if the branch is connected to the vine, then whenever an offense comes, what's going to happen? I'm going to forgive. Because the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So if I'm not abiding in Christ and an offense comes, it's almost impossible to forgive. By the way, you can say you've forgiven somebody but not really forgiven them down deep. I'm not saying, I'm questioning everybody here if you said you forgive somebody. It's easy to say, yes, I forgive them, but how about deep down? The only way deep down can be is if I'm vine, branch, forgiveness. By the way, that's just not in forgiveness. That's in every area of our life. But we're kind of looking at forgiveness tonight in the life of Joseph because his brother sold him, but at the same time, God was sending him. The branch only brings forth what the vine produces. We cannot go through life and expect to forgive others unless we are abiding in Christ. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Continue ye in my love. Next thought, when I am full of Christ, my flesh will not be able to be angry. Continue ye in my love. So, here's the vine. I'm connected to the vine. Here's me, the branch. When an offense comes my way, I'm willing to forgive. When an offense comes my way, because I'm connected to the vine, the 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. All throughout the scripture, for God so loved the world, abide in my love, he says here, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue ye in my love. So if here's the vine, I'm the branch, I'm connected to the vine, it doesn't matter what comes my way, Jesus Christ's love flows through me to even the one who has offended me the most. Again, that is not natural. to love someone who doesn't love you, or to love someone who has offended you in some way. How about this? When I am full of Christ, my flesh will not be able to be bitter. Why? Because I'm full of Christ. When I am full of Christ, I will have the power to forgive. Jesus Christ enables us to forgive the unforgivable. Jesus' power enables us to love the unlovable. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Joseph was able to say, you may have sold me, but my heavenly Father sent me. How? Because he was connected to the vine. Because he recognized God's sovereignty. Because he was willing to look past all of the secondary causes. To me, this scene in Genesis chapter 45 is one of the most tender scenes in all of the Bible. Because you see the heart of Joseph literally bursting with love, those that had rejected him. What a Christ-like spirit that was. Amen? To love someone that much that he's like, I can't handle it anymore. Get out of here. I got to talk to these men. And the Bible says that he wept. Why? He loved those men. Those men did not deserve his love. Just like we don't deserve God's love. But God loves me in spite of me. So how can I refuse to love someone else who's a sinner like me? May God help us to look past the secondary causes of our life and see our faithful God. May God help us tonight to look past the offenses of our fellow man, even believers, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and see that God is faithful. Joseph said in Genesis 45, go back there one more time. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me, for God did send me. Sold and sent. They were both part of God's ultimate plan for Joseph. And by the way, the secondary causes of our life are also part of God's plan. Twists and turns are all part of God's plan. Hey, it's the 11th day of March, and a lot of fear in the world right now, isn't there? You know what? This was all part of God's plan. Everything that happens. God didn't just wake up January 1st and say, oh, there's going to be a coronavirus this year. Oh, that's right, I forgot about that. No. What's God doing? I don't know. But I know God is sending. God is working. God loves mankind. God's giving mankind every chance possible to humble himself and repent before it's too late. If anything, this is a fear sent from God to the lost. But don't be fearful as a believer. God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So some would look and say, you sold me. Joseph said, yeah, you sold me, but God sent me. So allow God to mature us in these days. Be willing to forgive. Look past things. See a faithful God.